As we begin this season of Advent together, we begin a series of sermons titled The Gifts of Christmas. And as we consider the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ into the world, coming as Savior and as King, and in this season of Advent, as we long for and anticipate his coming again, we consider the way in which his first coming graces us with gifts. This Advent season, we consider gifts of anticipation this morning, gift of patience, gift of hope, the gift of revelation. Each one of these gifts cultivates in us a longing and a yearning for the Lord to come again and make all things new. We're thankful for the way we can anticipate the gifts of Christmas, even through the display, and I'm grateful to George and Marianne for sharing that display with us each Sunday, unfolding another gift that the coming of Jesus Christ into our world gives to us. This morning, as we consider the gift of anticipation, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 25. I invite you to keep your Bibles open as we go through this passage together, even after we read it, as I want to draw our attention to some of the context of these verses, as well as some of the particular phrases and words in this passage. We're going to begin reading at Isaiah 25, verse 6, and conclude at verse 6 of chapter 26. This is the word of the Lord. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, "Surely this is our God. We waited for him, and he saved us. This is the Lord. We waited for him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." The hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, but Moab will be trampled under him as straw is trampled down in the manure. They will spread out their hands in it as a swimmer spreads out his hands to swim. God will bring down their pride despite their cleverness. He will bring down your high fortified walls and lay them low. He will bring them down to the ground, to the very dust. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God makes salvation its walls and ramparts. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the nation that keeps faith. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord is the rock eternal. He humbles those who dwell on high. He lays the lofty city low. He levels it to the ground and casts it down to the dust. Feet trample it down. The feet of the oppressed. The footsteps of the poor. Thus far, our reading of God's word. I think all of us live with some sense of anticipation, don't we? And it would be interesting if we had time to listen to some of the things that each of us are anticipating. Because all of us have anticipations. Maybe some of us are anticipating an upcoming vacation. Maybe some of us are anticipating the birth of a new child. Maybe we're anticipating the reality of a terminal illness and how that's going to affect us physically, even emotionally. Some of us are anticipating perhaps a new job, anticipating a change in our work. All of us live with some sense of anticipation. Anticipation, of course, can be an anticipation for good things, for new opportunities, new beginnings. But anticipation can also be for things that cause despair, uncertainty. What are you anticipating? This Advent season is a season in the calendar of the church where we experience anticipation. God invites us into a season of preparation, of longing, of anticipation. Anticipation finally for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came into this world as an infant, showed us the heart of the Father as a servant king, and he promised one day to return again. And on that day, to usher in a newness that touches every aspect of creation, a renewal, a flourishing that leaves no stone unturned. Advent is a season of anticipation. Webster defines anticipation this way. To anticipate is to experience or realize beforehand. Did you catch that? To anticipate is to experience or realize beforehand, to foresee, to look forward to expect. The text that we turn to in Isaiah holds out a vision of what God one day is going to do for all people and invites us to a posture of anticipation. I suspect that if you were to give this text to someone living, for instance, in a refugee camp, maybe in Turkey or in some other Middle Eastern country, maybe in an African country, someone living in a refugee camp and gave them this text and invited them to imagine what that would mean in their own experience, how that would impact and break in some new advent of God's work. I expect that if you invited them to describe what that might mean, it might mean something very different than if you were to ask any number of us what this text holds for us, holds for the world. Some time ago, I read a book called The Next Evangelicalism, a very fine book, which I would commend. And at one point in the book, the author, Soon Chan Ra, a Korean gentleman, at one point, he, in describing people who live in a context of blessing and abundance, us, as opposed to people who live in a context of scarcity and suffering, he invites, or he imagines, what two 16-year-old girls might say about the new earth. One 16-year-old girl living in a context, say, like ours, of abundance and of blessing, and another 16-year-old girl living in a context of scarcity and suffering. He says, if you were to ask a 16-year-old girl living in an affluent American suburb to describe the new earth, that teenager is most likely to respond by describing a place that is a furthering or an expansion of her current world. The new earth is what she currently has in this world, just more of it. She might describe having a 60-inch high-definition plasma TV instead of a meager 19-inch set. She might have a top-of-the-line Mac AirBook Pro laptop rather than her basic Dell laptop. She might imagine having a German or Italian sports car rather than a Japanese subcompact. I think you get his sense. In contrast, if the same question about the new earth were posed to a 16-year-old girl, say living in Darfur, Sudan, it might yield a very different response. The new earth is nothing like what her current reality looks like, but instead is the exact opposite of her present context. The new earth is a place where her parents are alive, rather than being an orphan whose parents were killed because of their religious beliefs. The new earth is a place where she doesn't have to worry about being raped by rebel soldiers. It's a place where she won't have to scrounge for food or for a sip of clean water. The new earth is nothing like the world she currently lives in, but something altogether different. I wonder for us, as we think about even the text that was read this morning from Isaiah, as we think about the new earth, the new heaven and earth that God joins together as Christ returns, and the blessings that it unfolds, how do our imaginations go? Maybe we think of an eternal cruise ship experience. You know, you've been on cruises, some of you. I haven't. I've only heard from some of you what they're like. Where everything is about you. The whole trip is geared to your happiness. The food is just perfect. The entertainment is captivating. The weather is almost always good. It's all about you. Maybe heaven for the modern Western Christian is a lot like an eternal cruise ship where everything is rich and abundant and full and captivating. Is that what Isaiah is getting at? I hope your Bibles are still open. This passage comes at the end of a long list of judgment oracles. That's what theologians call it. A long list, and you can turn back a few pages and just notice some of the titles that editors have put in there. A prophecy against Tyre, a prophecy against Egypt, Cush, Babylon. All of these nations in some way embody the enemies of God's people. And all of these words are judgment oracles against these enemies of God's people, these enemies or these nations of idolatry. And as you read through those judgment oracles, you see again and again that God, through the prophet Isaiah, speaks these words of judgment against nations that because of their pride, because of the way that they've exploited neighboring nations, the way that they've exploited the poor, the way that they've risen in their own arrogance and pride, God says, "You will be laid low." And he has these words for all the nations surrounding God's people. We are surprised to read that there is also a prophecy against Jerusalem, the very city of God, in chapter 22. You can read that. Even God's own people are not left out of this judgment oracle. And as God reveals what will come to pass on the rebellion of human hearts, by chapter 24, we see that all of these little judgment oracles directed at particular nations now are directed to all the earth. If you look in your Bible, chapter 24, picking it up just in verse 21, in that day, this is the day of the Lord, that day The Lord will punish the powers in the heavens above and the kings on the earth below. They will be herded together like prisoners bound in a dungeon. They will be shut up in prison and be punished after many days. The moon will be abashed, the sun ashamed, for the Lord Almighty will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before its elders gloriously. As you read in chapter 24, I'm still at the tail end of a cold. As you read through chapter 24, you find that the day of the Lord is a day when all of human rebellion and wickedness and arrogance and pride will be overturned. And God will bring judgment against those who were opposed to him and introduce new beginning, salvation for all people who turn to him. And the kind of salvation that the Lord prepares for his people is a feast of rich food for all people. Not just the people who expected it, those citizens of Jerusalem. No, they too were included in the judgment against that the Lord announced. The Lord announces a day when all people, people from every tribe and nation, will experience a rich feast, the finest of food. On that day, the shroud of darkness that enfolds all people will be swallowed up. Death itself will be swallowed up. The tears of all people will be wiped away. He will remove the disgrace of all people. In that day, the people will say, "Surely this is our God." Verse 9. "We waited for him, and he saved us." In your translation, it probably says we trusted in him, though that is not a good translation of that word. It's more properly translated, we waited for him. We put our hope in him. And it's the kind of waiting that comes with a longing expectation. It's an active waiting. As God's people would hear this announcement of what God is going to do one day, they are invited to wait for that day actively, longing for it. The kind of waiting that changes the way that you live in the present because of a certain future that one day will come. In some sense, that's the definition of anticipation, isn't it? Webster defined anticipation of having an experience beforehand, having a sense of something before it happens, and looking forward to it in the future. As we consider the coming of Christ into the world, and especially his return, we're invited to think about what it is that God is going to do on that day, judging all people who live in rebellion against God's law, all people who live in the pride of their own accomplishments, all people who live with a hoarding of the world's wealth, exploiting the world's poor. For again and again, as you read in those preceding chapters, it's that kind of injustice that God is addressing here and saying, one day the tables will be turned. And how does he conclude it in verse 6 of chapter 26? He humbles those who dwell on high. He lays the lofty city low. He levels it to the ground, casts it to the dusts. And who tramples on it? It's the feet of the oppressed. It's the footsteps of the poor that trample on the high and lofty city, which in some sense is the city that embodies pride and arrogance and rebellion. The poor trample on that city and lay it low. People of God, When I first read that book, which I quoted to you a number of years ago and was reminded of it again as I was preparing for this Sunday, and as I was thinking about what's happening in the world, what's getting the headlines again and again each day, the way in which God, as we heard last Sunday, is moving people around the world, the way that God is moving not only international students, as was the focus last Sunday, but the way God is moving displaced people around the world. As I think about a passage like this in the mind of someone perhaps in a Syrian refugee camp, I might imagine that the world they envision could be quite different than the world that we might anticipate when God comes to make all things new. Instead of imagining a world that is simply more of what we already have, imagining a world where there are no displaced people, a world where there are no rebel forces that cause people to flee their homes, a world where there is an abundance of food that is freely shared with all people. Not a world where only the rich can cruise and experience the delights of creation, but all may know the joys of the abundance of God's world. You see, there's something about anticipation that helps us understand why it really is a gift. When you live with a sense of anticipation, it actually changes the way you live in the present because you know about a certain future. Living with anticipation changes how you live in the present. Now, let me just illustrate very briefly. When someone who is playing the game of hockey and knows it extremely well, often the very best hockey players are ones who can anticipate how the game is going to go, anticipate what the next play will be, and change their behavior in the present to achieve a hoped-for outcome in the future. One of the things, and I'm not a hockey expert, that I'm told about Wayne Gretzky was he seemed to anticipate hockey plays even two or three or four passes beforehand and could set people up, set up plays in such a way that he could achieve a hoped-for future. That's a very simple, ordinary illustration, but imagine a people who are captivated with the anticipation of this future, a future that is promised for all people, a future of abundant food, a future of peace, a future where tears are wiped away, where the disgrace or the shame of people is removed. Imagine how an anticipation of that future changes the way those people live in the present. It changes how they think about people who are displaced. It changes the way they think about neighborhoods around them where people experience poverty or homelessness. It changes the way they think about the resources that God has given them, realizing that they're not simply resources for their own use, but resources to be shared generously with those who have need. Can you see how anticipation becomes a tremendous gift? Because it changes the way that people live in the present because of a certain future that one day is coming. Do we live with a sense of anticipation of this certain future? in a culture like ours that experiences abundance, a culture that experiences blessing. Perhaps the prophet is calling us who have much to anticipate more deeply the future that God is going to usher in one day with certainty, so that that abundance, so that that shalom, that life of flourishing can be shared freely with all. How does one receive this gift of anticipation? Finally, living with that kind of anticipation in the present, a kind of anticipation that changes how we think about what we've been given and are called to share with others. That gift comes only from Jesus Christ. Jesus has said, "Come, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." We experience this sense of anticipation and this desire to see the new earth that one day will come, to see that effected in our present world. We experience that gift when we have a deep-seated rest that comes from God through Jesus Christ. A rest that assures us it is well with our soul. We don't need to have all of the dainties and the delights of our world to find rest, to find happiness, to find joy. We've been given that rest by Jesus Christ. And because of him, we are freed to share the delights and the blessings that God has given us with others. Jesus himself is the feast that is a foretaste of this end times feast that the prophet is talking about. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the cup of salvation. As you feast on me, my life will be released more fully in you and through you." I've had the privilege in this role as a pastor to stand alongside many people who experience an imminent death, often due to cancer or due to some other illness. And in the face of that death, to be so full of the peace that passes understanding, the rest of God that Jesus gives, to hear them say, "I have no fear of the future. Even though cancer is wasting my body away, I have such a certain hope in Jesus Christ that even on this side of my being called to him, I have peace. I have security." Some of us have stood next to those people too. In those situations, you see how the reality of Christ in us cultivates an anticipation that changes the way we live today because of a certain future that one day God is ushering in. Do we live with a kind of anticipation that desires to see the reality of Isaiah 25 and 26 more present in the world today? As I heard a report from the meeting that took place last Sunday after church, when people gathered to consider how our church might sponsor refugees, as I heard that report, I said, "Thanks be to God that there is being created within us a desire to see God's shalom and blessing extended even to the vulnerable." This is a result, people of God, of the anticipation that we have for God one day making all things new. What kind of anticipation do we live with? Let's pray to God. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the life that he has opened up for us through his death and through his resurrection, freeing us from sin and giving to us everlasting life. We pray, Lord Jesus, that as we anticipate your coming again, hearing these words from the prophet Isaiah, may our hearts be moved to see the hope and the reality of those words expressed more fully in our own world today. Cultivate within us a heart of generosity, a heart that desires to see others flourish, to see the poor lifted up, to see the displaced find a home. We pray, Lord God, that this gift of anticipation would be so present in us that we might be agents of the goodness and the renewal that we know one day you are going to usher in fullness and completeness. Fill us, we pray, with anticipation. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.